Yeah. Yeah, God speaks, and God speaks to everyone. And in God speaking to everyone, there's a kind of universal understanding. Or we could at the very least say there's a universal understanding that something is afoot. And so there's a variety of responses. Denial, mocking, fear, and acceptance, and acknowledgement. But it's extremely public. And, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we often talk in personal and intimate kinds of words. You know, it's how God lives in our heart. And, we sometimes pray in the Spirit, and it's understood as a more kind of personal or kind of private expression. And in the end, the work of the Spirit is the presence and the power of God at work in the world. It's the power of God reconciling all things to Himself. And it's provocative, and it's disturbing, and it's surprising. And I think that's one of the reasons why this is a hard text to wrap our minds around. And this text in particular emphasizes, like Tom said earlier, the chaos and the order sort of working. The work of the Spirit isn't chaos because God brings order, but the work of the Spirit is disturbing or overturning. And in that overturning, creating a new order. Let me just point out three things, and then I'd like us to just, we're just going to respond in prayer and we're going to take communion together. Let me point out three things in the text. First of all, this text demonstrates or shows us the way in which God comes to us in the Holy Spirit in our particularity or in our individuality. See, there's a sense in which what religion does is it creates barriers and buffers to God's presence. And this was true in ancient Judaism. It's true in modern Christianity. It's true in just about any other religion you'll point to. What we do naturally is we look for ways of mediating between God and humanity. You see this in the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. God rescues them from Egypt so that He will be their God. And that they will be His people. That He will dwell with His people. And when He first speaks in power to them at the Mount Sinai, the people shudder. And they go to Moses and they say, "Moses, it's too terrifying to hear God's voice. Please, you go talk to Him and just tell us what He says." And so Moses becomes the mediator. And they create, out of that, a whole system is created where there's certain groups and certain people that mediate and that manage the relationship with God. And it's a temporary arrangement. The prophets recognize that this is problematic. And so the prophets long for a time when the Spirit would come and rest on a person. That God would remake His people in a new way. That God would more fully dwell with His people, and His people would more fully dwell with God. So there's an acknowledgement that this mediation is partial, it's incomplete. But what comes out of even the mediation of Moses being the go-between between the people and God is they start creating more and more elaborate structures so that by the time of Jesus, there's a temple. And if you go to worship God, you have to go to Jerusalem and you have to go into the temple. And if you're a woman, you can't get as close to God or as close to the center of the temple as you are if you're a man. And if you're not Hebrew speaking and you're Greek speaking, there's certain things that you can't participate in because Hebrew is the language that the Bible's written in. And if you're a Greek and not a Hebrew, you can't even get beyond the outer court of the temple. And so there's this whole system of mediating relationship with God, and there's some who are closer and there's some who are farther away. There are some who are included and there's some who are excluded. And we're not always all that different here either. We make assumptions about who's closer to God and who isn't. We make assumptions about who has access to God and who doesn't. And we think we've got to get our stuff right in order to come to God. Or we think that we have to appear a certain way in order to be accepted into the people of God. And we do this with language, differences of language and of culture as well. Some people speak better than others, and so they must be the ones through whom God is speaking. And some people in our setting, English is a barrier because we're an English church, and there's others that for whom English is a second or third or fourth language. And so that divides us, so that creates different structures. But in this text, a violent wind comes into the house when they are all gathered together. The image of a violent wind is disruptive and disturbing and overturning. And so a violent wind sweeps into the house and disrupts the assumptions. And so a physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit, a tongue of fire comes and it separates and it goes upon each one of them. Each disciple, each follower of Jesus in his or her own particularity and individuality, with their own doubts and questions and sins and whatnot, comes upon each one of them. The Bible had hoped that there would be one upon whom the Spirit rests. And through this one, Jesus, now the Spirit comes and rests on all of these in their particular situation, in their particular place in life. I love that in the video we showed, there were men and women around the table. We don't know in this story if it was only men. But we do know in the early church, women would prophesy, and that was a scandalous thing that women were allowed up to stand up and speak in a patriarchal society. Slaves were allowed to speak, to fully participate in the church. Jews and Greeks did this together in the church, and this was a scandal in the ancient world. The violent wind overturned and disrupted because the Spirit came to each in their individuality and in their particularity. Each human being, a dwelling place for God. Each human being, one created in the image of God, reflective of the divine nature. But what this also means is that there is no Jerusalem anymore. There is no temple anymore. There is no central place to which we all must go, central hierarchy through which we all must process in order to get to God. Because as the Spirit comes upon each of these disciples and then they begin speaking, they speak to each one in his or her own language. They each hear the gospel in Greek, in Arabic, in Latin, in you name it. They each hear the gospel in their own language. And this, friends, is the beginning of the Christian story where the gospel goes from Jerusalem to Antioch, to Asia Minor, all the way to Rome and to the ends of the earth. There is no shrine to which we go to pay homage to Jesus. There is no temple to which we go to worship God. But now God's people are the temple where God dwells by His Holy Spirit. And God's people look like the many cultured, many colored faces of the earth. No one no longer has to be only Jew, or male, or free. But now all are full participants in the people of God. There's a radical move of the Spirit here. And what we see is not the reversal of Babel. We read the story of Babel or Babel earlier, where people are trying to build a city to God and God comes and He scatters His people across the earth. and gives. And so the story of the Tower of Babel is a story of the confusion of languages and cultural misunderstanding. And the fact that we have trouble communicating with one another, and there's deep cultural differences between us, and yet we still have a longing to be together as humanity. And so this is kind of the part of the crisis of being human and being created is our cultural and linguistic difference. And we talk about God, you know, reversing Babel. But this isn't the reversal of Babel. If it was a reversal, we would all then have one language again, but it's not. Instead, we all have one Spirit. We all have one Lord, Jesus. We are all saved through the one cross. But we hear the gospel. We respond to the gospel. We worship Jesus. We serve God in our particularity. God meets us where we are. And God turns our life towards Him where we are. Now, the second thing is the corrective to what I worry that you heard me say in the first thing. You see, it's very easy then to see this and to say, oh, okay, it's about the Spirit coming upon us as individuals, and then we go do kind of whatever we want to do as individuals. And you see, the Spirit both claims us and comes to us in our particularity and then collects us and creates in us a community. You see, the Spirit came when they were all together in one place. And then sends them out into the neighborhood to mix among their neighbors that aren't necessarily like them. But make no mistake that it's the same Spirit that collectively moves them together. See, the Spirit comes to us in our particular places and creates community in us. But it's a different kind of community than what the disciples have at the beginning of the passage. At the beginning of the passage, they're all in one place and they're huddled together. And the Persians are huddled together over here, and the Greeks are huddled together over here, and the Hebrew-speaking Jews are huddled together over here, and the Greek-speaking Jews, you get the idea. The kind of community that the Holy Spirit creates is a community of reconciled diversity where the Spirit comes to us as we are and where we are, collects us together and creates a community that could not have existed before, where there is neither slave nor free, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither male nor female, but all are one. All receive the same Spirit. All are part of the same community, reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus. But this community does not exist for itself, but gets turned inside out. The work of the Spirit is a disturbing inside-out kind of work. And so it's no longer good enough that they're just gathered together in one place. When the Spirit comes, they go out and they mix and they talk and they look and they see the possibility of redemption in their neighbor, and they engage and talk and communicate and meet their neighbor where their neighbor is. They mix among the crowds. And it's this inside-out community getting turned outward into the neighborhood that causes all kinds of disturbance. Had the wind just come and the flame just come and they talked among one another, we wouldn't have a story. You see, the third thing about the Spirit is that the Spirit works in a public kind of way. When the Spirit comes and claims us where we are and collects and creates us into a kind of community of reconciled diversity, and then turns us inside out and sends us out into the neighborhood, we can't help but create a disturbance. Because it makes no sense. My first draft of what I wanted to talk about today kind of kept asking the question, when was the last time you were accused of being drunk? But I rethought that a little bit. But you can see how this is a public event. There's a mixing and a speaking and a power that just doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute who are these people and why are they so interested in me and what is it that they are all collectively doing together? There's instant understanding that this is a work of power and perhaps even a work of God. They are amazed and perplexed. And because of that, they now have to make a decision. Will I participate in this thing that God is doing, or will I resist it? And I think those that are saying, hey, these guys are drunk, are the ones that are trying to resist. They're finding a reason to push away. But make no mistake, when the Spirit works, when the Spirit collects us together and turns us outward, our neighbors see something, and it precipitates a crisis, and they make a decision. What is it that's happening here? Is this really God at work? And if so, what should I do about it? How should I respond? The Spirit's work is not in my heart. It's not a piece of fire sitting on my head. It's a public disturbance, creating a new order out of our disorder. It's the healing of the divisions of Babel. It's the creation of a new humanity, a new person, and a new community. The Spirit comes to us in our individuality and our particularity. The Spirit collects us into a new kind of community. And the Spirit turns us outward to create a public display and sometimes disturbance. That is unabashedly good news. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray often in the church, come, Lord Jesus. But we know that you have promised your Holy Spirit that all of those collected together in you that have been brought near to God through your cross, we know that you've promised to send us your Holy Spirit so that we might live in you the way that you lived in the Father. So, Jesus, we pray, come, Holy Spirit, this morning. Come and fill us, collect us, and turn us outward from wherever we are now to go and participate in your mission. In Jesus' name.